Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You can turn there with me. We're looking at the second half of Ecclesiastes 3. We looked at the first half last week. The first half was, there's a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to this, time to that, time to war, a time for peace. And we learned that it wasn't some Zen-like, I'm at one with the universe sort of poem that you walk away with glazed eyes. It was an expression of frustration on behalf of this preacher, because if there's a time for everything, what can we do to change things? And we remembered that under the sun, according to life on this world, with no thought of heaven, no thought of an afterlife, under the sun, yeah, it is futile. There's a time for this, a time for that. We can't change things, but in Christ, we can. We can partner with Christ, with God the Father, in prayer for this world. And also, what we do matters. We can act and change things in Christ. And it's the perspective that this author just didn't have at this time. What we're going to be looking at this morning, in the second half of Ecclesiastes 3, is justice. And I wanted to share something with you, just to get us started. I looked up the Nielsen TV ratings for primetime television. These are the top 20 shows in order. So this is what people watch during primetime. And you know what? The first thing I think when I see that is, oh man, our society's going downhill so bad. But, I just wanted to look at that. American Idol, Wednesday show is the most watched, and the Tuesday show is the next watch, and Dancing with the Stars, I don't know why these so-called reality shows have taken first place in our world, but they seem to have, and I just can't take it anymore. I can't do them, but that's just me. I'm not preaching that. It's not a spiritual thing. I don't like them. CSI, the original Vegas one, is number 4. Then it's another reality show. Then it's NCIS. Then it's football. It should be hockey, but this is American. Although Toronto fans don't have much to hope for these days. And I'm a fan. I say that with pain in my heart. We have The Mentalist, which is a guy who solves crimes. Desperate Housewives, I have nothing to say about that. 60 Minutes is that show where they expose corruption in the world. Criminal Minds, another exposing corruption. Grey's Anatomy, another medical show. 2 and a Half Men, comedy, a couple more CSIs. Without a Trace, another solving crimes. A couple of Survivors that used to be on top of the list, now they're near the bottom, and I don't watch them anymore. Again, just me, they bore me. Castle and Cold Case. But I wanted you to notice something here, and that's this. 10 of the 20 shows are about one thing, justice. 10 of those 20 shows, half of the primetime shows, the most watched shows in our world, are about things getting set right. They're about a crime happening and the crime being solved. They're about injustice in the world and people being brought to justice. That is half of what people watch on prime time. It's a motivating factor in life. N.T. Wright, in his book Simply Christian, shared a few things that would cause someone who is not a believer, even atheist, to reconsider and pause for a moment and think that there might be something else. One of those things that he says is beauty. I mean, when you look at the beauty in the world, sometimes it's just so overwhelming, it's hard to conceive that there isn't a God. But another one of the powerful factors that can influence people towards God is the fact that everyone has this inborn sense of justice. We want things to be done right. And when it's not done right, we get mad. And kids learn it when they're very little. If you've had a kid, you've heard the words, it's not fair. Ryan doesn't know those words yet, but I'm sure it's coming. But you know what I mean. It's not fair. If we have friends that have twins, and you give the one twin something, you give the other twin something else, otherwise it's not fair. This sense of fairness, this sense that things have to be right is set deep down in our hearts. It's something we desire. And the preacher of Ecclesiastes here starts looking at this desire that's still so important to us today, and says, things aren't being done right. Why on earth is this? How can this be? So we're going to look at the injustices in the world. First of all, we're going to look at the right answer that the preacher of Ecclesiastes gives. He starts off by saying the orthodox answer, the answer that you would give in Sunday school and your teacher would say, yeah, good job, that's the right answer, have a cookie. And then he gives his real answer, which is much more pessimistic, and can be summarized by the words, who knows? And then finally, we are going to look at justice from an in Christ perspective, and we're going to look at how it impacts our lives. Let me read Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 to 17. We'll start there. I'm not going to read the whole text at the beginning. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he's appointed a time for every matter and for every work. Those words, in the place of justice, wickedness. In the place of righteousness, wickedness. Beautifully translated in English. In Hebrew, they're very coarse, they're very abrupt, and they're very abrasive. He's like, you know what? There should be justice, there's wickedness. There should be right, there's wickedness. In the courts, wickedness. He's outraged when you read it. It's abrupt. And we still get outraged at things like that today. I mean, the past few days, the Red River's been on CNN all the time. But if you watch CNN at all, you will have heard of AIG. Anyone heard the AIG thing? Okay, how many have been outraged? And it doesn't even affect us. Well, it affects us indirectly, but we're not directly affected by that. The fact that, and honestly, I don't have the brains to unravel the U.S. financial system, but just looking at the surface, the fact that people can get huge, huge, exorbitant amounts of money while other people are losing their houses, it gives you that sensation that something is not right in the world, and it makes you mad. The same emotion that the author of Ecclesiastes here is expressing. If you've been watching CNN, you heard of Bernie Madoff, right? You heard his name? Anyone? Yeah? Okay, we've got some CNN watchers here. Liz, I know you love CNN. You love your CNN. And every morning with my cereal, I take a good healthy dose of it. But, when you hear stories like that, in case you hadn't heard of Bernie Madoff, he swindled a bunch of money from a whole bunch of people and made a bunch of people mad because he took their money and left them with nothing. When we hear stories like that, we get upset. We want retribution. And we're angry. And you know what? That is a holy emotion. Anger towards injustice is a God-given response to it. It's God's way of saying, through our emotions, this isn't right. No, it's not right. Things aren't the way they should be. And this is something that the prophets in the Old Testament were overwhelmingly concerned with. And I wanted to do something a little bit different this morning. I wanted to take time to read these texts from the five prophets, just take a quick read of them together, and just show you how important matters of justice were to the prophets, matters of caring for the widows, caring for the orphans, caring for the poor. And let's start with Isaiah chapter 10. You know, there's something good with just reading the prophets. It does something for you. Isaiah 10, 1 to 4. You who make iniquitous decrees, who write oppressive statutes, who write laws that oppress, basically, who turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of my people of their right, so that the widows may be your spoil, that you may make the orphans your prey. What will you do on the day of judgment, in the calamity that will come from far away? To whom will you flee for help? Where will you leave your wealth so as not to crouch among the prisoners or fallen among the slain? Because in this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still stretched out. I hope you heard some of the venom that's in Isaiah's voice there. He is angry at people that would create laws that oppress the poor. Jeremiah 7, 1 to 7. It's the next prophet over. The word, and sorry, really off topic, but it keeps coming into my mind, so I might as well say it. Does anyone else smell popcorn? Man, that smells good. Okay, back to Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, that you enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell in you in this place. Don't trust in these deceptive words. Oh, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly fix your ways in your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not, here's what acting justly means, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you don't go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell in your in this place, in the land I gave to of old to your ancestors forever and ever. God is saying, don't call this temple the house of God, the house of God, the house of God, until you change your ways and stop oppressing the poor and stop oppressing the widows and the orphans and so on and so forth, and chasing after other gods is included in there as well. Don't dare call this the house of God unless you are willing to work for justice. Amos chapter 4. Amos takes me a little bit longer to find, so you got a head start on me. I don't know why, but I've got a mental block. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos 4, 1 to 3. Hear this word, you... Oh, okay, sorry. Has anyone ever preached on this before? I can get into real trouble with this text. He calls the women cows. And it's... Anyways. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, and who say to their husbands, bring me something to drink. Fix me something to drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, the time surely is coming upon you. Well, they will take you away with hooks. Even the last of you with fish hooks. Through Daryl, there's fishing in here. Fish hooks. Through the breaches in the wall, you will leave. Each one of you straight ahead. You will be flung into Hermon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes every 3 days. Anyways, we'll leave that one alone. You can have fun with that one, but I won't. Zechariah chapter 7. You know, the prophets say things that if we ever said in church in just plain old English, I'd be run out. Jonah, Habakkuk, Zechariah. There we go, Zechariah. And again, what I'm trying to do here is show you how important this theme was to the prophets. Zechariah 7, 4 to 10. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to the people of this land and their priests, when you fasted and lamented on the fifth month and in the seventh, in these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink only for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, along with the towns around it, when the Negev and the Shephelah were inhabited? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Eugene Peterson translates Lord of hosts as Lord of the angel armies, the commander of spiritual armies. Render true judgments. Do what is just. Show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And finally, Malachi. Last book before the New Testament. Malachi 2, 7 to 9. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, that expression, the Lord of the angel armies. But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I will make you despised and abased before all the people. Why will God do this? Because you've not kept my ways, but you've shown favoritism in your instruction, You've shown, love the kids, favoritism in your instruction. And you know what? That was just scratching the surface. That was just five examples from five random prophets that kind of made my point. But if you read through the prophets from beginning to end, you'll see that the one message that God sends clearly, over and over and over again is stop making laws that oppress the poor. Start caring for the orphans and the widows. Don't just cast them aside out of your society. When there's a foreigner in your land, an alien, someone from another country that's living with you, don't say, oh, you're not Jewish, so you can't participate with us. Welcome the foreigner, welcome the alien in the land, and care for them. This was the ongoing concern of the prophets. It's an ongoing concern in the Old Testament. And I'll be honest with you, this is what put me on this theme. I was starting to look for some illustration material to illustrate the theme of justice, and I went to a couple different sermon video websites and just to see what was out there, and there's not much out there. This was such a common theme in the Old Testament, but in our churches today, how many sermons have you heard on this? How much do we hear about justice? How much do we hear about making sure the laws in our land don't oppress the poor? How much? It's not there. And I wanted to ask you the question, maybe we could have a little discussion on this just as we go on. Why do you think that is? Now, I know there's some people, let me anticipate any objections here. I know there's some people that this is a solid emphasis for, but I'm saying when you look at the Christian world at large, your personal relationship with Jesus is the main emphasis, and the idea of justice, right laws, seems to have taken second seat. Why do you think that is? You know, I think what it comes down to for me personally, when I think about justice and what I can do in this world, maybe it's because I watch CNN in the mornings. It's so overwhelming. You think, oh man, I'm going to think about something else today. You know what I mean? It's just so overpowering, the need out there, and there becomes times when we just can't understand, we can't conceive of how we can actually do anything. So we just kind of say, okay. You know what, let's stick with the verses that I know, and we'll go with that. But there is such a need, and the God of heaven and earth that spoke through the prophets such a consistent message, I don't think that message has ended. I think it's as important for us today. The author of Ecclesiastes, getting back to this, he was outraged, as anyone else would, when he looked at where there was supposed to be justice. He looked at the court system and found that there was wickedness there. Justice was being corrupted, perverted, and he was mad. So he gives, you know, when you're in Sunday school, if you answer, the Bible tells me so, or Jesus, you get every question right. I learned this growing up. It doesn't matter what the question is. If you say Jesus, the teacher can't do anything. Who parted the Red Sea? Jesus. Oh, you know what I mean? It doesn't matter what you ask, Jesus, and it's the answer. It's the right answer. I learned this young. It got me through a lot in Sunday school. And here the preacher gives the right answer, the orthodox answer, and it sounds hollow in his own words, but he gives the answer that everyone would expect him to give. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he's appointed a time for every matter and for every work. He goes back to the poem that he wrote. There's a time for everything, and God's going to do it in his time. But he's already shared that he's frustrated with the reality of that poem, and he's frustrated with God's justice. His words sound unsatisfying. They sound like he himself doesn't even believe them. One of the things you'll learn about the preacher, and this comes out from the Hebrew I just wanted to share with you, is this preacher isn't as close to God as some of the other biblical authors. I wanted to share with you, I've put these two Hebrew words up there. The one on the left is pronounced Elohim, and the one on the right, we don't really know how to pronounce it, so sometimes we say Yahweh, and sometimes we say Jehovah. They're exactly the same word. We don't know how to pronounce that one, but we'll stick with Yahweh for now. Elohim is the generic term. It's the Walmart brand term for God. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It's used of our God, but it's also used of other gods. Why do you serve Elohim? Why do you serve other gods and run away from Yahweh? It's the catch-all name. It's God. It's every god out there, but sometimes it's more specified. In Exodus 3:15, God said, this is my name, and it's the one I'm going to stick with forever, Yahweh. And he makes it very important that this is his personal name. So if Elohim is the generic term for God, Yahweh is God's personal name that he's given us. And most of the authors will use the two of them, and you'll see an emphasis where need be on Yahweh when he's stressing the personal elements of the covenant and so on. The author of Ecclesiastes doesn't use Yahweh once. It's always Elohim. It's always this idea that God is distant and he's somehow not connected. And that's why his words seem hollow in his ears. How can there be justice in this world? Here's his real answer, Ecclesiastes 3:18 to 20. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are just like the animals. For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. One dies, so does the other. They have the same breath, and humans have no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity, hevel, meaningless, smoke, vapor. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows, and this is the summary of his attitude here, who knows? Who knows whether the human spirit goes up and the spirit of the animals goes down to the earth? So I saw there's nothing better than to enjoy your work. That's your lot. Who can see what will happen after them? You're not used to hearing that in church, are you? Who knows whether the soul of the animal goes down and the soul of human beings goes up? He asks this under-the-sun question. Are we like the animals? Are we just like the animals? And his answer is, we don't know. But I would say the answer to that is both yes and no. If you look at the Genesis account, Genesis 1, it's laid out beautifully. The 7 days of creation, that's something you learn in Sunday school where you probably just answered Jesus and smiled and the teacher said, good boy. But Genesis 1, the 7 days of creation, if you look at them closely, you'll see that day 1 and day 4 line up, day 2 and day 5 line up, day 3 and day 6 line up, and then day 7 is this beautiful God rested on it. In day 1, God created light. On day 4, he created the heavenly bodies that create that light. However paradoxical that is. On day 2, he created the air, separated the waters above from the waters below. And on day 5, he created fish and birds. On day 3, we have two things he created. It says he created the ground, and it was good. And he created the plants to go on the ground, and it was good. And on day 6, he created livestock, and it was good. And he created us, and it was good. We were created on the same day as the animals. I'm not saying we're just like animals, but I'm saying we're partially like animals. We have similarities to the animals. And the fact that we are created on the same day as the animals shows us this. So yeah, there is a similarity there. You're not used to hearing that in church, are you? You can take it up with me after. You'll run me out of town or something. I'm not going to go on and on in this, because there's also a dissimilarity. There's something different between us and the animals, and this is what we focus on more. In Genesis 2:7, it says, God created us out of dust and breathed into us his ruach. His spirit, his breath, his wind. He breathed into us and we became a living being. Another way of saying this is he created us in the image of God. We are the only beings to be created in the image of God. Whatever mysterious thing that means, we could spend a long time on that as well. So yeah, we're like the animals, created on the same day, share the same land, have a lot of the same elements in our bodies. We have arms, we have legs, we have eyes. Yes. But no, we are not, because God breathed into us his breath. He created us in his own image. What is death for the author of Ecclesiastes? Everyone back then would have assumed that death is the loss of that breath. God breathed it into us. When we die, it's breathed out of us. And everyone just goes to rest in this place called Sheol, which is called the grave. Psalm 104:29 says, when the breath of God leaves us, that's where we end up. There was a popular myth going around back then in Hellenistic world that when we die, this little spark of the soul escapes. The soul is like a spark that escapes the prison it was held in and then floats all up into the ether and goes back. The preacher didn't buy it. Who knows whether we float up and the rest go down? Who knows? He didn't know. We have all sorts of myths about death today, and if you've been to many funerals, you've probably heard them all. The myth that we become angels, we don't. We become like the angels. We don't become angels after we die. The myth that we become stars, if you've heard the new Weezer album, there's a song about that, when we die, we become a star, and so on. And that was an old myth that's being brought back today. No, that doesn't happen to us. But the author of Ecclesiastes just didn't know. So he ends it by saying, who knows, enjoy your life while you're here, the end. Which is horribly unsatisfying, right? It's not a good way to end a sermon. I'm not going to end it there. He, for the preacher of Ecclesiastes, you know, this life was pointless. There's injustice in this world, and we don't know if God's going to do anything about it, so let's just enjoy our life. In Christ, there's something more. You know, we brought it up earlier. Are we the subject of injustice, or are we the object of injustice? And the answer is, we're both. There are some times when injustice is visited upon us, when right from the simple thing, being cut off when you're driving down the street, someone pulls out of a driveway and you think, how dare you make me put my foot on the brake? Anyone been there? Only me? Okay. We've had injustice acted upon us, but at the same time, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say that we have acted unjustly toward other people, and I think if we search our hearts long enough, that truth will come out. I wanted to go to this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. This, I think, will be the last scripture I have you turn to this morning. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. This scripture was originally given to slaves, but it applies just as well to us right now. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he didn't return the abuse. You talk about injustice, Son of God being killed. And when he was abused, he didn't return the abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his stripes, you have been healed. We were all like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Jesus died. First of all, he provided an example. He had the worst injustice of the world thrown on him, and he didn't see fit to strike back and judge them. He trusted the one who could raise him from the dead. But also, in dying on the cross, Jesus has forgiven us for the injustices we visited on others. For the times we've cut people off in traffic. For the times we haven't cared for the poor. For the times that we've glazed over watching CNN and just turned the channel and not done anything for whatever reason. Jesus died to forgive us of that so that in Christ we can be agents of justice in this world. So let me conclude. I got two points in my conclusion. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we should extend mercy to those who are unjust towards us. That Matthew reference up there is the parable that you've probably heard of before. This person owed a master a bunch of money, and he wasn't able to pay it, so he was going to be thrown into prison. He said, oh, please don't throw me into prison. I can't pay it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the master said, okay, that's fine. I'll have mercy on you. Go your way. And the slave went his way and throttled everyone who owed him money and threw them into jail. We have been forgiven so much. We should extend mercy to those who are unjust towards us. And I'm preaching this at me because I'm the one that gets white-knuckled when I'm cut off in traffic, in case you hadn't guessed. But anyways. Secondly, we should work towards justice in this world. The Great Commission said, that we were to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth, right? From the local to the global. And that's the way it is with justice. It starts in our homes. We work towards justice in our relationships with each other. In the way we act with God, we work towards justice. And then it goes out from there. And we don't have to be impotent and shell-shocked when we see the injustice in this world. We can do stuff. Give you really practical examples. We can feed people who need food by the food bank. We can contribute food and feed people who need it. As simple as that. Something the prophets overwhelmingly emphasize. We can do it. We can, I know the women's ministry here, Bridges, has been supporting Interval Home, working towards justice in that way. Going out beyond there, we are bringing justice in Africa to those children who wouldn't have a hope that all of a sudden now have a school to be in, have medical expenses covered. We are bringing justice in this world. We can do it. You can't fix the whole thing yourself, but we can contribute. We can do our part, and we don't have to be rendered shell-shocked when we see the injustice in this world. We have the power to act. It's up to us to be sensitive to God and ask Him, where do you want me acting? What area do you want me involved in? It's not a question of if, it's a question of what area should we be involved in to bring both physical help and well-being to people and spiritual life at the same time. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we have so much more hope than the author of Ecclesiastes. Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven our sins. You have died brutally through no fault of your own in order to save us. Lord, when we think about justice this week and all the issues, whether it be partiality in law and the government, whether it be just simply caring for those who need physical care, glass of cold water in your name, whatever it is, Lord, when we think of that this week, I pray that you would reveal to us, share with us, nudge us in the direction that we need to be participating in what we can do. Move our hearts, Lord. And I ask that you would get us just beyond thinking about it to actually doing something about it, to working towards justice, to doing what we can. Because it's all of this is a part of what it means to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Until that day when it comes in full, Lord, motivate us and help us to be your servants here. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your grace. And ask that you would continue with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.